times are. Amen. You have a flat tire this morning? Good thing you're pink. Amen. I know there's probably snacks back there, but you all have to stay here. You get some fried chicken and pie here in a little bit. How about that? Amen. Again, if you are here today, it is our holiday dinner, Christmas dinner down in the dining hall, which is the building right beside of this one. You can go out that back door or you can come around, and we would love to have you stay, whether you brought a dish or not. I saw crock pots and food everywhere down there. So come and share with us and come and be blessed of the Lord. Amen. It's a great way to connect and meet friends and talk to somebody you've not talked to before. If it's your first time here, welcome. We're so glad and honored that you chose to worship with us. Amen. So we are thankful for the presence of the Lord in the house this morning. How many feel His presence already? See, it's not something you had to come here and get. It's something you bring with you. And man, when that all begins to flow together, it's just a beautiful, resounding of His presence and the anointing. I just believe that when the presence and the worship begins, there's an anointing oil that's released that heals hearts, that heals minds, that heals hurts, that heals sickness, disease. It comforts our heart. It encourages us. It reminds us of how big God is and how small everything is in His sight. Do you believe that this morning? And so we come together for no other reason, no other purpose, but to lift up the name of Jesus. And so it's not scripted. It's His will be done in the house. So I'm thankful for that, and we just finished up a series. If you are able to get live stream, or our website also has a podcast, all of our sermons are recorded. Generally, all of them are recorded, and they are available to listen to on podcast, or they're available to watch online. But we just finished up a series called Next Level. And it really was a challenge to us to open our hearts and open our minds and believe God for bigger, greater things. Is there anybody in here believing God for bigger, greater things? Like, I know that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within us. Do you believe that this morning? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is within us today, that when you invited Him in your heart, you became a holy habitation. The Scripture says, know you not that you are the temple? You are the temple. You are where God resides. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was a tabernacle. It was a tent. And God resided in the tent in the most holy place. And then there was a temple that was built. And God resided in the temple. And then there was another temple that was built. But Herod's temple was void of the mercy seat. And it was void of the presence. It had the rituals. It had the routines. It had the form of godliness, but it did not have the power. And so when we began to, talk about our Christmas series, as I say every year, the Christmas series is too big. The Christmas story is too big to preach in one Sunday. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that is happening. Because I believe it's Galatians tells us that when the fullness of time, somebody say fullness of time. Say it's time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we could receive the fullness of who God is in the earth. That in the timing of God, the fullness of time had come. I need to tell somebody this morning that God is not late. He's always right on time. I, for whatever reason, spent a lot of time this week being very thankful, being very grateful, being very humbled by the blessing of the Lord, but also being reminded of the fulfillment of prophetic word over my life. And he reminded me this week of a prophetic word that I had had in my life, and it was probably 35 years ago or more. I know I don't look that old, but I am. And it was a word that he gave to us, and I've always held on to that word, and the Lord reminded me of it today, this week, and I thought, Lord, you did. You did just what you said you would do. Because you're always right on time. You see, God doesn't trust us with everything all at one time. And he doesn't always trust us. Not that he doesn't trust us. What I'm telling you is there are seasons in our life where maturity comes. And then God will say, okay, you're ready for this now. How many of you all handed your credit card to your children and told them, go Christmas shopping? Go get whatever you want. Nobody? Why? Because they're not mature enough to handle the responsibility of your credit card. There have been seasons in my life, probably, that God wanted to do things, but I was not ready, maturity-wise, to receive all that he had. But in his goodness and his faithfulness, he prepares us. And he takes us to level of his goodness. And he brings forth things, and he fulfills prophetic words, and he does things that leaves me speechless. Has God ever left you speechless before? And that's what I want to talk a little bit tonight, today. It's today. I want to talk a little bit about the silence of God. My sermon, Silent Nights, Holy Night, Always Calm, Always Bright. Now that's stuck in your head, right? But I want to talk about, if you know anything about me, you know one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story to preach is not Mary and Joseph. And I love that. And it's not just the shepherds. And I love that. I was thinking about the humor of God today. God has a sense of humor, right? Because when a young girl gave birth to a baby, when God trusts teenagers with his purpose, right? Mary and Joseph, teenagers. Then he sends her to Bethlehem without her mama. We don't know anything about, did her mama go? And who does he send to show up after she's given birth but men? Shepherds. Where were the mamas with the crocheted blankets and the casseroles? Right? And I'm like, God, you have a sense of humor. And because we don't think of things the same way that God thinks of things, right? But in his faithfulness and the beauty of the story and the beauty of all he's doing, in light of the fact that we've been talking about next level, man, God is about to take all of creation to the next level. And so what has happened is the last book of the Bible that we read in the Old Testament, Malachi begins to prophesy of a day that will come. Micah begins to prophesy and says, you Bethlehem, though you are the least, I'm going to bring the greatest out of the least. Somebody needs to hear this morning that God's going to bring the greatest out of the least. And I can't help but hear that scripture and think, and you Berkeley Springs, God's going to bring some great things out of you. You word of deliverance, God is about to do something mighty and incredible. If you can believe the word that he has spoken. And so in God form, there is a 400-year period of silence where there is no written word, no prophetic word spoken, and no angels showing up. It's called the 400 years of silence. That's tough. We are a culture who does not handle silence well. Now, let me clarify that. There's times where I want no noise. Right? You leave that noisy classroom and you're driving home, you don't want to hear nothing. You leave that business that you have fought with customers all day and you drive home, you don't want to hear nothing. But we are a culture that what happens is when we have a down moment or it's silent, what do? We feel it, right? Pick up our phone. What's happening? Because we constantly want our mind to be filled with something, right? We don't do very good with just pause. Has God ever put your life on pause before? Or you felt like maybe your life is on pause? God, what are you saying? I need to hear from you. I need to hear from heaven. I mean, when Elijah found himself in a cave, and he was in a bad mood, right? He's discouraged. He's in the cave, and he's waiting on God to speak. And he's somewhat waiting on God to say, Elijah, it's okay. I saw what you did on that mountain with those prophets of Baal. You know what? God generally does not show up to your pity party. But he will show up to your obedience and a hearing ear. And so what happens is when the thunder and the lightning and the earthquakes and everything happens, we think that must be God. Now, you know, God was in the still small voice. Some of the most powerful things that will ever happen in your life is when God begins to whisper. When he begins to talk with just you. See, there's a lot of boom and loud and a lot of chaos that happens. And sometimes the voice of chaos and discouragement and despair and grief and mourning and sorrow, those voices can be very loud, right? And there's sometimes we have to silence the voice of chaos that we can hear the whisper of God. Because you sang it this morning. He is for you. He's not against you. He is with you. He's mad about you. He's not mad at you. He is here. He is Emmanuel, God, God with us. And not just God with us or among us, but God in us and God through us and God to us. He is the package of the next level of what God wants to do in the earth. And so to begin the Christmas story, you have to begin with Zechariah and Elizabeth, because God begins to start the next level through them, right? So I want to read some scriptures to you this morning. There had been 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. No new prophets were heard, and nothing new was revealed. If God is not saying something new, then it means he's spoken enough already to get you where you need to go. Sometimes we're always waiting on a new word from God, right? When the word he's already spoken still has power in your life, ever present. So God begins to break the silence in Luke chapter 1, and I want to start about verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Somebody say, very old. NIV says it in this way. King James said they were well stricken in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. He drew the straw. According to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. It says he was in the temple. It was his one in a lifetime opportunity to burn incense in the temple. We talked a little bit last week about the bread, the table of showbread that was in the holy place. And that was also the altar of incense and the golden candlestick, the menorah. The light was in that place. And I misquoted last week. I said it was they changed the bread daily, but it was every week on the Sabbath they would change the daily bread. And so only the priests were allowed to go in this area. Other people could come into the outer court, but only the priest would serve in here, and only the high priest would go in once a year at the Year of Atonement and sprinkle the mercy seat with blood and would offer the censers and the prayers of the people, and that was done once a year. Aren't you glad this morning that none of you had to bring your woolly lamb to church and offer it before the Lord? As was the custom of the people. How many know those sacrifices were still in place at the time of Zechariah? And so he is chosen out of many priests to be the one to go in and to stand in that place before God and be the representation of the prayers and the praise of the people and offer an incense unto God. We stand in a place this morning where we can offer prayers and incense of worship of our heart unto the Lord today as an offering to Him. How many know your worship does good things for you, but it's not about you? Yeah. Right? Like, I love good worship. I love to cry and worship. I love to let the tears wash everything away. I love worship, but it's not about me. It's about Him. And so he has been given the opportunity to offer the prayers and the praise to the people. And while he is standing in the posture of worship, while he is standing in the posture of offering, I was thinking this week at how powerful our offerings are. When we begin to trust God with our offering and with our giving, and we place it before God in faith, how powerful he is with what he can do with what we relinquish to him. Right? And we stand in a place of prayer and offerings and worship. And while he's in worship, what happens? Silence is broken. An angel of the Lord shows up in that place. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." 400 years, nothing has been said. Anybody ever had the silent treatment? You don't have to answer that. Sometimes in God's silence, we interpret it as the silent treatment. How many know there's a difference between the silent treatment and silence? A couple of you with me, mostly the women. We shook our head, right? When I say silent treatment, that's when you look at your wife and say, because she hadn't said nothing for a while, and you're like, are you mad at me? And she says, no. And you know, something's going on. And now she's really mad because you don't know why she's mad at you. And then she doesn't talk for a while longer, right? Only one. Y'all know where I'm at. You're afraid to raise your hand. Here we go. I mean, sometimes we interpret the silence of God as silent treatment. God must be upset with me. He must be angry with me. He must not have heard me. God hasn't answered the prayer that I prayed. It must be me. Right? And so here is Zechariah, and he's in there, and he begins to hear, and the angel shows up, and he's fearful, and he's afraid. Why? Because nobody but Zechariah is allowed to be in that place at this time. And when he looks over and sees there's somebody else standing in the holy place, he is fearful. And the angel begins to speak to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. God has heard you. Now, he's not only in there praying for his own prayers, but he's praying for the people. He's offering incense and prayers for the people. So God is saying, I have heard your prayers. And Zechariah is saying, okay, so the prayers of the people or my prayers, or anybody got more than one prayer in right now? I want to know that he's hearing my prayers, right? And he begins to say to Zechariah, and the silence is broken, and God begins to speak again. What's the first thing that God says is, I have heard your prayers. So we often think God hasn't heard. It's not we don't trust that he didn't hear. We don't trust his timing sometimes. And it's in the timing sometimes that we get lost or we lose our way or we think that God is off calendar. You know, we've talked a lot lately about how God healed on the Sabbath, like the man who hung the moon and created the stars and the heaven and the earth don't know what day it is, right? But that wasn't the purpose of God healing on the Sabbath. It was to release those who were broken and hurting. And God begins to speak to Zechariah and tell him, your prayers have been answered. And he tells him all these wonderful things. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. King James says she's well stricken in years. That's a nice way of saying my wife is old. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among people. So we have Zechariah who is unsure of what God is saying. 400 years. And it's silence. And then God begins to speak again and says, I have heard your prayers. And Zechariah is like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know how you're going to do this. Anybody been there? Like, I know what your word says, Lord. I know your promises are yes and amen. I know you're a faithful God. I hear what you're saying, but I do not know how you can bring to pass what you have put in my heart. And so after 400 years of silence, now there's 9 more months of silence. When Zechariah has to convey not only what he heard, but what he understood in that tabernacle. See, it's not just about him. It's about Miss Elizabeth. Right? And so he has to go home and somehow articulate the mind of God to someone who's not hearing the same thing he's hearing. Right? And somehow he's got to tell Miss Elizabeth, we need to buy a baby bed. We're going to need some Pampers. We're going to need a Binky. Come on, somebody. Because in the moment, you may have think that your time has passed you by. And then God begins to speak. In the middle of your barrenness, in the middle of your disappointment, in the middle of your discouragement, God begins to speak again. And the scripture tells us that Miss Elizabeth, she hides herself for 5 months. And that used to puzzle me. But I think what happened is that, you know, it's about the 5th month when you start to show. You start to get the baby bump. But she probably had one of those fool-like gowns on, you know, you always see those robes and things, so. But she couldn't go to Walgreens. She couldn't go to Walgreens. She didn't have that monthly marker. She was well stricken in years. She did not have tangible things to prove what God has spoken. All she had was a word and faith and obedience. Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And my thinking is she hid herself for 5 months because you are not going to talk me out of what God is doing inside of me. But there would come a time when then a young virgin would show up in her house. And because Gabriel gets dispatched to another young woman, and he starts to say crazy things again, like, "Hail thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with you." You sang the song about favor this morning. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations. We got to start living like we living in the favor of the Lord. And so he begins to say to her that God is going to birth something in you supernatural, and it's going to be done by the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to be done by man. And those things which are to come to pass are going to be what God has declared over your life. She said, how can this be? How can God do? How can God make something out of this that will bring glory to him? And then he tells her this, and your cousin, Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby too. So what do? You buy a baby gift, and you go see Elizabeth. I don't know how far it was. I don't know if her mama knew yet. I don't know if she went by herself. I don't know what happened between her prophetic word and the time she gets to the house of Elizabeth. But she must have had an agenda when she got there. Because here's what I want to tell you. When the Holy Ghost is on you and the Holy Ghost is in you, when you begin to speak out of that place, it causes a stirring to happen in the people around you. And so she gets to the house of Elizabeth. And when she says the name Elizabeth, she says, Mary, at the sound of your salutation, when you begin to declare what the Lord is doing inside of you, it caused my baby to leap. See, when you begin to give testimony, Miss Kim said, I got a praise report and a prayer request. I love it. I said, bring it on. She said, God has been faithful. My surgery is successful and everything's in place where it needs to be. That needs to make your baby leap. When somebody stands up and says, I got a clear diagnosis, that ought to make somebody's baby leap. When somebody stands up and said, God provided for my financial need, it ought to stir something in you that says, if God will do it for them, He will do it for me. And so she gets to the house of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, Mary, at the sound of your salutation, my baby leaped. And now no one will ever talk me out of that promise. See, up to 5 months, you might not be sure. Right? No blood test, no markers to tell that she is indeed pregnant. But once it starts to move from the inside out, and once it starts to leap and kick inside of you, you cannot deny what is happening. And so she begins to feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit, because remember the scripture said that John will be filled with the Holy Ghost from the mother's womb. You better believe God can touch your children from a young age. That He can stir their hearts. He can stir the Holy Ghost inside of them. And at the sound of the salutation, Elizabeth no longer questioned God. But she walked in what God had promised. But here's what happens. The scripture tells us that Mary stays for 3 more months. I feel like she's saying, I ain't going nowhere till I see that baby born. Because if I can see my cousin Elizabeth receive a miracle from God and birth something supernatural, then I can believe for what's happening in me. And I can believe for what God wants to do in me. And I can go back home and face Joseph. And I can go back home and face my mom. And I can go back home and face my village. Because I have held in my arms and embraced the promise of a little baby boy named John. But here's the thought that struck me this week when I was thinking about it. Is not only did let me back up for a minute. It says that God promised Mary that He would fulfill the promises to her. When God turns barren ground into a fruitful season, anybody ever been in had some barren ground? And it seemed like the season wasn't producing much. And then God begins to turn a barren season, barren ground into a fruitful season. When God leaves you speechless, how powerful is that? When you have no words to describe the season you are in, when you can't articulate God's promise, or His fulfilled prophecies. And when you're not accustomed to the silence, can you believe God for what is next? And the next level and the next season and the next opportunity. But the thing that struck me, the Lord spoke to me this week. He said, I want you to tell them that God is going to give them strength to push. strength to push through. Is it a miracle that Zechariah and Elizabeth were able to conceive in old age? Oh, yeah. You know what's another miracle? There's a reason why you have babies when you're young. Not just raising them, but birthing them. I mean, when you're young, you have the strength and the energy to push that baby and to deliver that baby and to go through every season of that. But how many know as you get older, you don't have the same strength and the same abilities? But when God begins to do something in you, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And he said, I will give you the strength to push through what you need to birth in this season. Amen. I got to tell you, there's times in my life where I have labored and where I was uncomfortable. Come on, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Some people go through pregnancy and they just glow for 9 months. And some people go through pregnancy where they're not sure they're going to make it 9 months. Right? But how many know you push through? Because at the end of that season, joy comes in the morning. And God will give you the strength to push through some seasons in your life that seemed like they were barren, that seemed like you were forgotten, and seemed like they were hopeless. But God will give you the strength. And not only did he give the strength, but he sent a young maiden to be there and say, just breathe. Just breathe, Elizabeth. Just breathe. Just breathe. Sometimes you just need somebody to say, just breathe. God's got this. Go ahead, push. It's time to push, baby. Go ahead and push. Because it may seem uncomfortable. It may seem hard right now. But it's going to happen. And I'm going to birth something beautiful. Go ahead and push through the season that you're in. Whatever you're facing, whatever is hard in your life right now, God wants to give you the strength to push. When labor is hard, when barrenness is hard, when facing the unknown is hard, when others don't understand what's going on inside of you, when you can't speak or articulate what God is doing, when things are uncertain in your life, push harder because God will bring something beautiful out of that. The acronym for push, in case you don't know it, is pray until something happens. Many times I've had to pray myself through some things, and God would show up big time. Hebrews 11:11 tells us about Sarah. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I love that scripture because it said God gave Sarah the strength to conceive. The strength to conceive and to believe. What happened when Sarah found out? Mr. Abraham comes to the tent and said, hey, Sarah. What happened? She laughed. Not a belly laugh. It was a laugh like, ha ha, funny. But you know what happened? God turned that laughter into joy, and she named a son Isaac, who means laughter. For what we laugh at sometimes and think, God will never do that. I've had people say, God will never save that person. God will never do that. God, I say, never say never. Because God specializes in things that are impossible. The scripture we quote all the time, he says to Mary, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. I was looking at the scripture in Luke chapter 5. You don't have to turn to it, Lisa. I'm just going to share it. But in Luke chapter 5, it is the portion of scripture where Jesus meets the disciples on the shore. And he's beginning his ministry. We read Luke chapter 4 a week or so ago. Jesus stands up in the temple, begins to quote from Isaiah. In Luke chapter 5, he goes down to the seashore because he wasn't received very good in the temple or the synagogues. They were going to push him off the brow of the hill. So he goes to the seashore, right? And while he's on the seashore, he runs into some fishermen. And the fishermen are in a boat. But because the crowd is so overwhelming, he gets in the boat and he tells the disciples, he said, push out a little bit. And so they go out off the shore and they push out off the shore a little bit. And the Message Bible says, and using their boat for a pulpit, he begins to preach. Now I love that because God will use your boat for a pulpit. To Pastor Lisa, I don't have a boat. You got an iPad, you got a spatula, you got an ink pen, you got a stethoscope, you got a truck, you got a trailer, you got a whatever it is you got. He will use where he's placed you as a pulpit for you to declare the word of God to people who are hungry to receive in a prison, in an office, doing hair, whatever it might be. God will use that as a pulpit to declare his glory. And he begins to preach to the multitude. And then he looks to the disciples who are in the boat and he said, now go ahead, push out. And he said, let down your nets for a catch. And they looked at Jesus. They said, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we have produced nothing. Can I tell you a secret this morning? Your toil will not produce anything, but your obedience will. See, we toil and we work and we wear ourselves out trying to make God fit into the mold of who we think he is. And just about the time we have wore ourselves out, he'll say, push. Push out into the deep. Let's go to the next level. And they pushed out into the next level. Go ahead and bring it up for me, Lisa, because I like the way this says. Did I tell you to put it in the Message Bible? Luke 5. No, then don't bring it up. It's okay. So he tells them, he said, go ahead and push out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter says, Lord, we have fished all night. You all know the song. We have fished all night and caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. He tells them, he said, push out or launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which are in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him and the draught of fishes which they had taken. Message Bible says, and when he saw what the Lord had done, he said, get away from me. You are too holy for me. And he bows down before the Lord. And Jesus begins to speak to them and say, from this time on, you're going to catch fish. But it's not what you think. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. See, there's times when we have toiled all the night and we're wore out. Don't raise your hand, but anybody wore out? You just get wore out. You get wore out with decisions. You get wore out with life. You get wore out with the things that you're facing and the things that are before you. And God begins to speak right in the midst of it and says, push out. Go deeper. Next level. Because you haven't seen anything yet. And what he begins to do is bring the bounty of what was there all the time. And we become obedient to that. So what I want to say to you this morning is God will give you the strength to push through that night season because he's got a bounty of blessings that he wants to bring when we are obedient to his word. You know what's so beautiful about this? Not only was Peter's boat full, it spilled over to blessings to somebody else. We were talking this morning, said, man, how beautiful it is to be in a position to be one who blesses and one who gives, to be a giver. Because that's what the bounty of the Lord in your life is so the other ships are filled as well. And provision is there. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. Sometimes we experience the silence of God, and it's never because he's turned his face from us or turned his back toward us. It's because it's a time of preparing you for the season that he wants to birth in you. See, sometimes we won't walk through an open door until God closes one. Man, it would be easy if you always knew the path, right? I'm closing this door because I see the door up there. But what about when God closes the door and you don't see what's next? Can you trust him? Can you praise him in the hallway? Can you believe him for the next great thing? Because I promise you, if God closed one door, the door he opens will be a better door. It might be different, but it'll be beautiful in his season. Because in the fullness of time, God, right? In the fullness of time, God would show up as a babe in a promise and break the silence that we could begin to experience the Emmanuel, God, God with us. As Beth plays this morning, if you're here, you don't know Jesus, you've not accepted him as your personal Savior, you would like to encounter him, we would love to pray with you this morning. You have a need. You're carrying a heavy load. You need us to lift your hands. We're here to pray for you. He can touch you right where you are. He can touch you here. We can stand with you, agree with you, and the altar's open.